We're going to read two passages. The first is from Genesis chapter 18. So we're spending two more weeks in the book of Psalms before we return to John's Gospel in the lead up to Easter. Now, this week we're looking at a psalm which speaks to the longing we have for justice. But before we read Psalm 82, we're going to pick up the story of Abraham. Halfway through the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham has a discussion with God about justice. So in Genesis chapter 18, starting at verse 16, it's on page 103 of the Church Bible. Page 103. Genesis 18, verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous and the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And over into Psalm 82. It's a psalm of Asaph on page 844 of the Church Bible, 844. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, "You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance." Amen. In 1868, the British Prime Minister William Ewart Gladstone famously said that justice delayed is justice denied. Now, there are actually earlier versions of the same statement from a few people in the 1600s. And Clause 40, you all know this, don't you? Clause 40 of the Magna Carta, that was written in 1215. Oh, you don't? Okay. What it says is that justice will not be sold, refused, or delayed. Even earlier than this is the idea from a 12th century rabbi that Jethro's advice to Moses, can we have the slides up? Jethro's advice to Moses in Exodus 18:22 to have capable, God-fearing officials serve as judges for the people at all times. So just having a little... If we could have the next slide, sorry. That idea of having judges for the people at all times, this 12th century rabbi suggested that he's actually promoting that same principle, that decisions in court that are unnecessarily delayed does two things. It denies justice to the accused if they are innocent, and it denies justice to the victim of a crime if a crime's been committed against them. Now, it shouldn't really surprise us that God came up with the idea first, should it? And we feel the truth of that statement, don't we? The innocent should not have a false accusation hanging over their head for months or years on end. Neither should the victim of a perpetrator have that perpetrator remain unpunished for months or years on end. Now, while it's true to say that not all people have the same sense of urgency or desire for justice, I think it is true to say that we all have the desire that justice should be done, that the innocent should go free, that the guilty should be punished, and therefore that victims should see justice done to the guilty party. Now, you might be like me, more of a full penalty of the law kind of person. On the other hand, you might say something like, well, yes, they should be punished, but there's no need to be harsh. Wherever you are on that spectrum, why is this sense of justice within us? Well, the answer is very simple, and it's because God is just. And we are made in his image. In this context, there's a number of different ways in which we're made in God's image. I'm not going to go into all of them, but in this context, being made in God's image means that we share not only in thinking that justice is important, but also in our ability to make decisions in a just way. Sure, we're not able to do that accurately or all the time because of our sin. But even though God's image in humanity is damaged far beyond our ability to repair it, it is still present. It still functions to a greater or lesser degree in each person. God is just because, as well as other passages saying that he is, the phrase in Psalm 82, verse 1, renders judgment, can be translated administers justice. He hands out justice. And we can be just because God is just. And what this means is that we must actively seek to be just in our thinking, in our speech, and in our actions. You know, when we hear about decisions in the news made by our government or businesses, it's actually good and right to ask ourselves, is what has been decided just? You know, when we make decisions at school or at work or in our family, we ought to think about how just or unjust the results will be. When we need to discipline our children, we must think about how just our intended punishment is. In other words, is the intended punishment appropriate to the offence committed? Or am I punishing out of anger instead of out of justice? Now, none of this is easy. None of it's easy because of our indwelling sin. And none of that's easy because of what God actually goes on to say in verses 2 to 7. And he goes on to say that the gods are unjust. Now, it seems that the best interpretation of the gods in quotes, you'll notice in the NIV, it's got gods in quotes the three times it appears, verse 1, verse 5, and verse 6. It seems that there in view here is those in authority over the rest of the people. In our sense, we would say the government and the courts, largely. But more specifically, you'd say, you know, politicians, magistrates, judges, etc. Why am I saying that they're humans? Well, verse 7, they will die like everyone else. They will fall like every other ruler. And God's condemnation of their behavior is extremely strong, isn't it? But it's extremely strong because of what we've just established, that they ought to be as just as possible because they are made in God's image. Instead, God says in verse 2 that they're guilty of the exact opposite. They defend those who act unjustly. They show partiality, or they choose the side of those who act wickedly. It's an awful situation that is a direct result of those in positions of authority choosing to give in to temptation rather than resisting it. They abuse their God-given authority and are rightly, or we might say they are justly, condemned by God for doing that. It shouldn't be surprising to read in verse 5 that God's view of them is that they are ignorant and blind. They know nothing, they understand nothing, they walk about in darkness. To be unjust in God's eyes is to be ignorant and blind. And the result of their abuse of power at the end of verse 5 there is that the foundations of the earth are shaken. Now, that's a vivid statement, isn't it? But it's a statement we understand, don't we? When justice is perverted, or we might say when justice is denied, it shakes our foundations. In other words, it shakes our understanding that justice should be done and it should be seen to be done. And we feel out of sorts when this happens. Well, God helpfully tells the gods, those in authority, and therefore us, when we are in authority, how to be just. They and we are to defend and rescue those who are weak, fatherless, poor, and needy. Now, you know, that's not an exhaustive list. But we get the idea, don't we? In other words, anyone who can be exploited by those who have more power than they have themselves. The homeless, the refugee, the mentally challenged, whoever they are and whatever has happened to them that has put them in a position where their ability to determine their own path has been lost or taken away, we have a role in defending and rescuing them, just as we heard Super Sally say earlier. Now, exactly what such a defence or rescue will look like, I mean, that will be as variable as the situations that we experience. It'll depend on the situation the person themselves is in. It'll depend on what other help the person has. It will depend on what your skills are and how available you are. And even if you're not able to do anything for the person in a practical sense, you know, actually get in and help them physically, we can still pray for them, can't we? We can do as Asaph does in verse 8 and cry to God for justice. We can pray. Praying's just another word for speaking with God, isn't it? And Abraham prays in a sense. He cries out to God for justice when he speaks with God in Genesis 18. And remember, he's talking about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah where his nephew Lot lived. Now, we didn't read the whole account, but I'm sure most of you know the story. How Abraham, he says to God, "Surely you won't destroy the whole evil city if there are 50 righteous people in it." He then, he goes on to ask five more times, "Look, God, are you going to destroy the city if there's 45, if there's 40, if there's 30 righteous people in the city?" He brings the number down to 10. "If there's just 10 righteous people living in the city." And we find out later there were only four. There was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. But you know the question that Abraham asked God after asking his first question. We read it. So he says, "Far be it from you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Literally, it reads, "Will the judge of all the earth not deal with them in justice?" Well, Asaph's answer in this psalm is that of course he will. When he rises from his throne, he will judge the whole earth, and he will judge every person in every nation from every age justly. Why? Verse 8 of our psalm, "For all the nations are your inheritance." They belong to God. Made by him, therefore we belong to him. And now we know from some of Jesus' teachings and from the book of Revelation, this judgment will be at the end of time when Jesus himself, the Son of God, returns as judge to judge the living and the dead. But this actually raises a question. Is God actually unjust because of what we acknowledged at the start of the service, that justice delayed is justice denied? So isn't God unjust for delaying justice to the end of the age? And it's because of questions like that that it's important that we know our biblical history. In this case, we need to remember the very first verse of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created." What that means, at least in part, is that God is not bound by time as we are. You see, he created time, and he therefore exists outside of it. Whereas we, as creatures, exist in time and are impacted by it all the time. So while it's true to say that justice delayed by us is in fact justice denied, because God is outside of time, his justice is not actually delayed, even though it looks like that to us. But because of this tension, it looks like it's delayed, but God is not bound by time, so it isn't actually delayed. Because of that tension, it is right for us to cry out to God for justice, like Asaph. The words there in verse 8, rise up, judge, those two words in verse 8 are imperatives. They are things that must be done. So there's a sense in which we ought to expect, dare I say, demand justice from God. Why? He is the only one who judges 100% accurately 100% of the time. Now, if we do go as far as demanding justice from God, there's a caveat, there's a rider to that. You see, we can only do that on the basis that God has actually promised to deliver it, right? Not because we think we or anybody else deserves justice. Do you understand? So if we're going to go as far as demanding justice from God, we do it on the basis that the only basis that he has promised to deliver it. You see, as fallen human beings in rebellion against God, the only thing we deserve is death. But in his grace, God gives the gift of faith in his Son to all that he will choose in this life. And he will give perfect justice and eternal life to his people when we enter the next life. Friends, longing for justice from the gods or from the authorities in this world is often futile. It's regularly disappointing because they too often allow their sinful nature to take them in directions that actually favour the unjust and preference the wicked. However, if you trust in Jesus for salvation from your sin, longing for justice will never be futile. It will never be a disappointment because God will deliver appropriate justice in the right way and to the right degree to everybody. We ought to take comfort from the fact that God is just and will judge the earth in due course. And we ought to also take comfort in the fact that because we are made in his image, we can and should be just in our dealings with people in our lives. So that's the take home, in a sense, that you can be just. So be encouraged by that. You are made in God's image, so you can be just. It's not futile to try to be just. But when we do fail to be just, there is a remedy. It's the same remedy for all of our failures to live a godly life in this present evil age. What is that remedy? We repent and believe the gospel again. We turn from our sin by acknowledging it before God and asking for his forgiveness. And we believe that God is faithful and just and will forgive. We repent and believe the gospel. So we believe that because Jesus, the perfect Son of God, gave his life in your place, you not only can be, but actually are right with God, the just judge. So friends, trust him. Trust him, because not only he will not let you down, he actually cannot let you down. Isn't that the most comforting thought? We let each other down, don't we? From time to time. But God cannot let you down. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,